key verse here that we've done. We've been talking about the five enemies of fear, the five enemies. Paul tells us that we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. That means we can understand how he operates. The John 10:10 tells us to steal, kill, and destroy. So if I understand the tactics, then we can understand how to defeat. What is the best weapon? It's like, I don't even know if these are around anymore. Do you remember back in the day? I remember growing up and getting my license and getting a car and then having a radar detector. Do you remember those? Do they even sell those anymore? I don't know. I honestly don't know. And I remember that was a big deal. You had to have a good radar detector. And then police came out with a better radar. And then you had to get a better radar detector until someone found out it was the same company working both sides. You know what I mean? But you know, if you know how the devil works, then when he begins to try to attack you, you can say, wait a minute, this is just not happening. There's a reason behind this. There's a source behind this. There's an identity behind this. And I can choose to fall into their trap, or I can choose to come out ahead and deal with it correctly. And so when we understand the tactics of the enemy, one of those key elements is in this area of fear. Because when we get into fear, when we get into timidity is another word here, when we begin to panic, no one makes good choices when they're in fear. I don't care who they are. Take anybody and put them in a position of fear and ask them to make major decisions and they won't come out ahead. And that's why we challenge you, never make life decisions when you are in a pressure point of fear. In fact, I remember years ago growing up, I heard a preacher say, never make a major life decisions in your halt time, which means when you're hurry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, or when you're tired. Those are not the times or moments to make major decisions. If someone's rushing you to make a decision, that should be your first red flag. They're pushing you to do something that you weren't called to do. If someone's angry because you're not making a certain decision, that should be your first red flag. Maybe you should back up a little bit. Because if you have to make a decision to keep them from being angry, what's the next decision that they want you to make? Okay, moving right along. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And we've gone over the first four. Today's the last one. In a quick review, we've talked about the five enemies of fear being the command of God, his word, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the love of God. And today we're going to talk about the mind of God, the perspective of God. I shared earlier how my daughter had just varsity volleyball team went to state. They ended up winning it, and it was a close nail biter back and forth last game. I mean, they had gone literally to we went to Cape, and the first team they played, here's a school that pulled up in a van and a car, and the other team they were playing pulled up in two big old professional giant buses with 25-0, number one, and you're thinking, okay, David and Goliath, and they beat them first three games, 3 out of 5. Second day, I'll give a reason why this, I'm just not bragging on my daughter, but second day they played against the team, and they had won the first two games, a giant team. I mean, talk about fans. We might have had 75 fans on our side. They had a few hundred. You know, I mean, when they were clapping, it was like the building was roaring. And here we are sitting there trying to clap as loud as we could. You got to clap for 10, right? Won the first two games, and then their main player twisted her ankle again and dropped, but refused to go out, stayed in the game. And they came back, and the other team won the next two games. So now we're 2-2. Fifth game to 15, go to 15 at that point. They got all the way back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. They'd be up by 13 to 12, and we catch up, match 13, then we go ahead 14 to 13, and they'd catch up. We ended up winning 17 to 15. Wow. Nail biter. I love those games. But some of us are in nail biting situations in life. And when it comes to life, games are one thing, life's another thing. Did you get my point? We love the excitement of a game, win, lose, or draw. But when it comes to life, it gets so, when your marriage is on the line, when your career's on the line, when your house is on the line, when your children's on the line, when your life is on the line, we don't like nail biters. Nobody likes nail biters. And then you got a great adrenaline kick watching sports, basketball. I remember another story about sports since we're here. I remember my brother had a couple tickets and he couldn't go to a Mizzou game, so he gave it to me and Greg Hand, my brother-in-law who leads worship over here, and we drove out to Columbia to go watch Mizzou basketball, and they were playing Alabama. Now, I don't know how you like basketball or not. That's my sport that I love, and I love sports. So we were like, where are we going? We knew they were good seats, but that's all we knew. He'd won them in some drawing or something for an event he went to. And so he was like, they're supposed to be really good seats. I can't go. Do you guys want them? So we took them. And so we get there, and we go through a special entrance, and they're like, we're like, where do we go? And they point down to the bottom of the stairs, go down. We're like, wow. We walked all the way down. You would think we just won the lottery. And we sat down in the, and we were there early. We didn't know where we were going. And we sat down on the seats, they were the seats on the behind the basket. So we were right there. We're like, oh, these are amazing. We were flying high. We felt like we were living in the penthouse. And about 15 minutes into that, someone came over and said, I think you have our seats. Now we go from penthouse to outhouse. You ever been there? Am I telling you? We were like, talk about your heart sinking. We were just like, oh, I knew. You know how the devil messes with you. I knew this is too good to be true. Has the devil ever done that to you? I knew this wasn't going to work out. I never get seats like this. I knew this was too good to be true. And all of that's playing out in our mind as the usher comes by and says, let me see your tickets. And now you have to hold him the ticket. And you're looking around because now you feel like the person who just, you know, some people who cheat and take other people's seats. And now you're like, okay, we're going nosebleed. You just got that feeling. And he's like, no, let me show you where your seats are. And escorted us over to on top of the court. On the side, we sat on the court in chairs across from the team. Come on, somebody. That's no big deal to you if you're not a basketball player or like sports. I was so close to the team. Literally, as I'm sitting there, I am out of bounds, I'm in bounds. I'm out of bounds, I'm in bounds. I'm out of bounds, I'm in bounds. The players were like right there. At one time, I told Greg Hand, I said, get a picture of me. I stood up right next to the players while they're doing layups, just like I was in the line. I was like, this is so cool. We were like in the middle of a game, and they were diving for a ball that was a loose ball, and I was reaching over because it was coming toward me, and I was reaching over to grab it to save it, and the photographer, you know, they have photographers all down on the floor, grabbed it. And actually grabbed it right before I could get to it and threw it in. And I looked at him and said, that was my only shot to play college ball right there. You have robbed me my only college basketball experience. We love nail biters when it comes to sports and games. Nobody loves nail biters when it comes to life. Nobody loves nail biters when it comes to life. We get adrenaline kick on one when it's a game, but when it's real, nobody wants to go through that. And I shared the story that if I could have known the end, going back to my daughter's game, and knew that her team was going to end in victory, I would have gone through the process a lot differently. I would have sat there, kicked my feet up, got a hold of a popcorn, come on somebody, a large Coke. And when everybody's going, oh no, they're about to lose, I would say, you haven't heard the end of the story yet. Just relax. Just relax. Why? Because I would have known the end while I was still through the journey. Do you see my point? When we begin to get the perspective of the mind of God, something changes. We can move into a place of peace. And we're going to talk about the steps on how to get that to happen. We can move into a place of rest when everybody's going, oh my goodness, what are you going to do? If you learn to have seen what God has seen, and because the Bible says God sees the end from the beginning. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. The Lord can show you it's all okay. And I believe it's done. The Bible says through the process of peace. When you have rest and peace in your heart, you know that even though you might not from the natural know what the score is going to be, you know at the end you're going to win. You walk through the journey differently than those who don't know. Child of God, one of the things that you have, and that's why the Bible says that the Father has given us the Holy Spirit to show us the things that has freely been given to us. Yes. Now, I'm going to give you some verses on the screen. Some I'll give you reference. Some I'm just going to quote. I do that on purpose because I want you to challenge everything I say and at your level of spiritual maturity, dig in and find out. But the Bible says that God has given us the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons is so that we can know what has been freely given to us. So that if you know what's freely given to you, then you can access it and have it.
Come on.
And use it. Yeah. And one of the things, through faith and patience, Hebrews 6:12 and Hebrews 11:33, and one of those things is this place of peace. Can you imagine if you go back through any storm you've ever dealt with? Maybe you went through a bad loss. Maybe you went through a bad divorce. Maybe you went through a bad situation of the doctor's report. But now everything's better. And you would tell yourself, if I only knew then what I know now.
Right.
Well, we can't always know the future, but we know the one who sees it.
Yes.
Can you imagine if you can go back and see it and know it? And if you deal with the storm, you stand at rest. Because peace, the peace of God, the rest of God, and I'll show you that in a few seconds, has been given to you.
Yes.
And there's a purpose, there's assignment. Most people think peace and rest is like an emotional warm and fuzzy. I'm going to show you differently. You can, as a child of God, deal with the same storms. And Jesus said it this way, in this world, you're going to deal with trials and tribulations. Be of good cheer. I have overcome.
Yes.
Jesus said, anybody who hears my word and does them is a person who builds their house on the rock. And when the storms come and beat upon it, they stand.
Yes.
But those who build their life any way they want to, based on whatever it might be, what's trending, what's popular, what is going on in the media, what everybody tells them to do, those who don't hear and obey the word, when they build their life and when the storm comes, storms come to both sides. One side stands.
Yes.
And I believe not only one side stands, but the one side that stands can stand in peace.
Amen.
Nobody likes the nail biter when it comes to your life. But if you have to go through a battle, going through it with a place of victory and peace and rest on the inside will change that game for you forever.
Amen.
So you'll begin to look at it and say, listen, if I'm going to fight, and David understood warfare. If I'm going to go to battle, there is always, listen to me, child of God, every battle has a plunder.
Right.
Lester Sumrall used to say, never challenge a giant that doesn't have milk and honey.
Come on.
Every challenge, every giant that is in your path toward destiny, everything, when the enemy is attacking you, every battle has a plunder. Nobody goes to war and says, okay, we beat you. Except for America, let me take it back. Only America can we go to your country, kick your butt, annihilate you, and then spend money to rebuild it. Only America does that. Okay? But when it comes to warfare, in kingdom principle, when a king defeats another kingdom, they come back with the spoils. So when the devil messes with you, when you understand the process, you shouldn't say, oh me, you should say, I wonder what I'm going to get out of this one. Because Jesus said, a strong man on the spiritual side, a strong man is safe in his goods until a stronger than he shows up, and then he can bind the strong man and do what? See, if you're a member of Hope Church, you're going to be here long enough that you're going to realize that we're not running from fights. We are developing ourselves into the kingdom of God so that when fights come up, we can say, what is the reward? Because this giant is defying the armies of the living God, and God will put them in our hands. Amen? No sissies here. Not for long. Come on, somebody. For God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. That word sound mind, in some translations, literally could say self-discipline. But a better way of saying it would be self-discipline or disciplined thinking.
Yes.
Because when you are in a nail-biting life situation, as most of us, if you've lived any years, and some of them might be sitting there, I've never been in one of those situations where you're only four. You know what I mean? But anybody who's going to live life, you're going to find that you'll have opportunities, pressure situations that will try to take you out, take you back, take you down, take what you have. The enemy's out to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. And when you are in a nail-biting situation in life, that's not a fun situation to be in. Nobody really wants or calls or asks for that. But when you find yourself in a nail-biting, and maybe you're there today, and you find yourself in a nail-biting situation in life, I want you to know that the enemy will try to throw all different thoughts at you. You'll plan out your funeral. You'll see your business fall apart. You'll see him take your house. You'll see him take your car. The devil has a way to create imagery in your mind to get you to play out the worst things. But God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. The ability to control your focus of thought. It's not just something of willpower, it's something of God's power.
Yes.
It's not just something that deals with willpower. You can say, but I've tried, Pastor. I know you've tried. This is not about willpower, this is about his power in your life. And you can say, all right, Lord, I can't do this on my own. And he begins to say, I know you can't, but if you trust me and let me open the door, Revelation 3, I'm knocking and I want to come in. Martha, Mary, remove the stone and I want to raise your brother. But if you don't do it, I can't do it. I can only come in into the places you invite me by your obedience to my instruction.
Amen.
Why? Because 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, you have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ.
I have the mind of Christ.
Can you imagine Jesus freaking out?
No.
Oh, the disciples are acting up. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are, I know they're plotting against me. My own brothers are turning against me. Getting quiet.
Yeah,
those are all things were true.
How
do we do this? Let's break this down, because I want you to walk out of here with the tools of the Word of God.
Amen.
I had a couple were volunteering this week in the food pantry, if I can share your story. And the wife was telling me how a few weeks ago, I believe it was, her father had passed, and she had been dealing with this torment and fear and anxiety, and she woke up in the middle of the night, and she was awakened by the enemy trying to bother. Let me first of all say, the devil doesn't play fair. He doesn't play fair. He tries to hit you at your weakest moment. He'll try to hit you when you're half asleep. He doesn't hit you when you're in church reading the Bible. He doesn't when you're praying. He'll wait till you feel weak and discouraged, and then he'll show up. The devil's just, you ought to get so mad at him, you won't look for him to smack him around. Next time I see you. And she awakened by this, and she said as she was dealing with this, the thought came, all right, what, the pastor's talking about this, what are the tools to deal with fear and anxiety? And she started going through different processes. She said some of the things weren't working. All of a sudden, she just opened her Bible, and she said, I just opened it up and happened to be in Romans. And she said, I just began reading out of Romans. And she said, the interesting thing, Pastor, is I was reading that chapter, I didn't fully understand. I really didn't understand in my mind what I was reading. But as I kept reading, my spirit, my heart became calm and at peace.
Yes. Yes.
Woo, why? Jesus said that my words, that they are spirit and they are life.
Yes.
I'm telling you, there is power in the Word of God.
Yes.
There is power in the Word of God. Amen. That's why we get into it. Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles turned there, you can look at the screen. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That word careful means don't be anxious, don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but with everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I want you to notice a few things I want to draw attention to. Be careful or anxious. Don't be fearful for anything. That means the word nothing means at never give an opportunity. But you don't know. No, don't leave an opportunity. Don't leave room for a reason to be afraid. Don't leave room for a reason to panic.
Right.
But this is really important. Now you've left room for a reason.
Right.
But my life's on the line. Don't leave room for a reason. Don't leave any room. There should be no situation of, yeah, but it's really important, so I can hear. No, God's saying you don't have to in any situation. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is actually the making the request. By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, and we've talked about that before, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Here's what I want to draw emphasis out of this first part of this verse. I don't think I've ever preached from this particular verse as far as this phrasing I'm about to dig in. The Word of God has layers. Let your request be made known unto God. Say with me, let your request be made known unto God. Say, let my request be made known to God. Be made known to God. All right, let me ask you just a hypothetical question. What can you tell God that he doesn't already know? Because when I first read it, it looks like I'm informing God of something he doesn't already know. But if God knows everything, and the Bible does say he knows everything. He knows the intent of your heart. He knows your thought of every person who thinks. He knows the end from the beginning. The devil doesn't. The devil's a created being. He does not know everything. He only knows what you're letting him know. God knows everything. Say, God knows everything. If we can all agree on that premise, then my question is, what could I ever say that would bring information to God? Then why would it say for me to tell him, let my request be made known unto God? Why am I informing God of something he already knows? Maybe it's not for the purpose of him. Maybe the information that I'm saying is not for him, although he is listening, but maybe there's a process. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. But what I am saying to God is not bringing new information to him. You have to, when you begin to go into God with thanksgiving and prayer, realize that what you are saying to him is not new revelation to God. God doesn't say, oh man, I missed that. Gabriel, write this down so I don't forget it because I don't want to overlook that one again. God sees everything. Jesus said, if a sparrow falls out of a tree, it does not go unnoticed to your heavenly Father. How much more important are you to God than that bird? Let your request be made known unto God. Let your request be made known unto God. Let your request be, there's something more here than I'm just saying it. Because I'm not informing God. I'm doing something different. Let me give you another verse that comes out of the Old Testament, which is similar in style, and I believe brings more unity to the thought. And it's Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25 tells us, I am he that blots out your transgressions. Now this is the prophet Isaiah talking to the people of Israel, but it's also a future event that affects us today because we know through the word of God, Romans 8:16 and Hebrews 9 verse 12 through 14, that we are now the children of God and the blood of Jesus has blotted out or removed our sins.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, I am he that blots out your transgression. Notice, for my own sake. Have you ever noticed this before?
Yeah.
God doesn't forgive you for your sake, although you get the benefit. He's doing it for his own sake. He can't force it on you.
Right.
He can't force it on you. If he could, he'd make everybody get saved because the Bible tells us it's the desire of the Father that none perish, but all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But he does it for his sake. Why? Because he loves you so much, he wants to forgive you. He loves you so much, he wants you to be healed. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to live in peace. He wants you to be victorious.
Amen.
Quiet. For my own sake, and will not remember your sins. Verse 26, notice, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together, declare thou that thou mayest be justified. What did he say? Put me in remembrance. Another translation would be, remind me of my word. What am I saying that for? Because when you approach the throne of God and you are asking God, you might be in a nail-biting situation of life and you don't want to be there. And on the inside, you have the storm as well as the outside. The outside storm has now come to the inside and your world is turned upside down and you don't even know which way is up. You are feeling nothing. You do not feel God. You don't sense God. And it looks like you are going down for the last time. You're in the panic mode. I'm telling you, you have a right as a child of God to step into a place, a supernatural place of peace. Amen. And part of that process is when you begin to approach the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, when you boldly come before him in prayer, you begin to do it with thanksgiving and request, but the request isn't a matter of, oh God, please, if you could help me out this one time. That doesn't work. God honors, he watches over his word to perform it. And when you, what do? You bring, because we operate this thing by faith. We inherit the promises of God, Hebrews 6, 12 tells us, by faith and patience. Faith comes out of hearing the word of God. It's based on the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so you begin to approach the throne of God in thanksgiving and prayer, making your request known to God. And it's not for his benefit, it's for your benefit, that you begin to decree and declare what his word says, who he is. You begin to give him things. Father, I thank you that you are my shepherd. You are my provider. You are the one who's going to lead me. Father, I thank you that you are my wisdom. And you begin to focus, set your attention to who he is. David said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He got in the presence of God. And then he goes, I will say. Everybody works on feelings. Let me tell you, feelings come and go. Speak the word, Isaiah 55, 11, and it will not return void. I will decree a thing and it'll be established. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. In him will I trust. What was he doing? He's declaring who God is in his life. Some of us are begging God for something because we're trying to get around covenant. You are a child of God within a contractual covenant that's been sealed, cut, opened, and finalized by the blood of Jesus. He started with him. He ended with him. It's all within Jesus. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, nothing in between. He is the blood that was cut, and he sealed it and ratified it by his resurrection. You're not going in as an outsider, stranger, foreigner. No. Oh, you've been grafted into the vine, and everything that's in the vine belongs to the branch. And when you find anything restricting it, you can go and say, Father, I'm in your presence, and I just want to decree and declare that you are my healer. I will say in the Lord, he is my healer. I will say in the Lord, 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes I am healed. I will say in the Lord, what are you saying of God? You are reminding, put me in remembrance isn't because he forgot, it's to do something on the inside of you. I will say of the Lord. What are you saying about God? Well, all I did is I got in real quick and said, Lord, here's my problem. I need 3 months to help fix it. And you don't even know who you're talking to. I am not devaluing the problem. I'm showing the path that God's given through his word. You're all stressed out on the inside. If you're stressed out on the inside, you haven't moved into the place of faith. Because faith is also called, are you ready for this? In Hebrews, it's called rest. And Hebrews tells us that there is a rest to the people of God. And even Israel could not enter the promised land, the place of what God's promised, because they had a hard heart or would not believe. It kept them out. But when you believe, you can go in and say, God, I believe because your word says who you are. Not based on what the situation says, but based on what you say. Based on, nobody else has to, if nobody else agrees with you, you got the agreement of you and the word. Okay? If you get somebody else to agree with you by faith, that's even better. Amen? I will say of the Lord. Notice, put me in remembrance. Be careful for nothing, but with everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Next verse. And the peace of God, which exceeds or passes or goes beyond all of your understanding. So notice this. I begin to give God thanks. I begin to worship him. I begin to stand on his word. Most people are like, oh, I'm praying for this. What's the verse you have?
Right.
Well, it's in there somewhere. You're not ready yet.
Yeah.
Don't you walk into the courtroom of heaven without a.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you. One of our attorneys in the house. Amen. You don't go before a judge and say, I think it's somewhere. No, you walk in and say, here's what it says. You walk in and say, Father, I thank you that you are my God. You are my heavenly Father. And your word says, what are you doing? You are stirring something. It's not for God's benefit. He's excited. He's not anxious. He's excited. He's excited that you have everything that he has provided for you. You walk in with that verse. Here's what your word says, Father God. Here's what your word says, Father God. There's been times in my life I didn't feel it, but it wasn't about feeling. I remember there's times in my life that I was like, okay, this is like all hell breaking loose against me, but that's okay, you know. And we had church that night on Wednesday night back in the day, and I thought, what are you going to do? I'm going to church. I'm going to go preach. And I got in the worship service, and I begin to decree and declare that you are the God that is more than enough, that you are the God that's the healer. I begin to bring attention to who he is in my life. There is no question. There is no doubt. There is no negotiating with the circumstances. You are. God doesn't mind you doing that. Hallelujah. And you, as you do that, you're going to step into this place called peace. Notice this, Philippians 7 again, 4 verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. That means you can't even figure out why there's storms still on the outside, but you know on the inside, it's all going to be okay.
Yeah.
You're going to come out ahead.
Yeah.
It's not going to be a nail biter for you. You're going to sit back with your spiritual coat, come on somebody. And say, I already know that I've won this. I'm just going to do what God shows me. No reason for me to lose sleep on this. Say, no reason for me to lose sleep on this. Come on, Jesus slept in the boat, did he not? No reason for me to sleep. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Are you guys doing okay, by the way? Are we okay? Shall keep your heart and minds. That word keep literally means to guard, like soldiers or garrison of soldiers. To guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. To guard. This the peace of God is not just an emotional sensation of, oh, I'm just so happy. I'm H-A-P-P-Y. You can have peace even if you don't feel H-A-P-P-Y.
That's right.
It is more than just an emotion. Let me show you. Let me give you a quick reference. John 14:27, write it down. It says, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. I leave with you peace. I leave my peace. I am giving it to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Why? You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because you have peace surrounding you. Look at peace like soldiers, army, militant, military. Some people look at angels like they're little babies on diapers, wings, playing harps. You won't find one of those in heaven, I'm telling you. The angels of the Lord, they are, when you get into the military ones, they are giant, they are large, they are intimidating, they are muscular. They're probably 12 feet. You stand there and you're like, OMG, that's my angel. You better believe it. Just imagine giant angels surrounding you called peace. It's like that robber, I haven't told this joke in a while, it's like that robber who goes into a house late at night and he's got his flashlight and he's going through looking for stuff, and in the darkness and the silence he hears a small voice and says, Jesus is going to get you. He grabs and moves his flashlight to look around to find out what it is. Doesn't see anything, it keeps going. All of a sudden 5 minutes into it, in the darkness and silence he hears, Jesus is going to get you. And this time he turns and finds that the light goes toward the voice, and it comes across a cage and there's a parrot in there. And he thought, you dumb parrot, you had me scared. I thought, didn't know what that was. And as he's getting ready to hurt the parrot. He walks toward the parrot, and coming down the hallway is a 150-pound pit bull, salivating, teeth showing, ears back, hair back. And all of a sudden, the parrot says, "Sick him, Jesus." Don't you know, child of God, you don't have to fight. Stand still and watch your God fight. All you have to do is say, "Angel, sick him. My peace will deal with it. I got the peace of God. I have the peace of God. Jesus gave me his peace. That means that peace is going to stand and guard me like a soldier. If something try to get through, peace, deal with that. Talk to you as you're talking to a person. Peace, get on that. Smack them down an extra one for me. This is a bad time for me. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because it empowers you. What are you doing? You're beginning to set your focus the way God sees the story. Amen. Not how you see the story, how God sees the story. Right. Not how you see it, how God sees it. Amen. You begin to set your affection on things above. You begin to look at those things which are honest, true, just, any virtue and praise. You begin to pull down strongholds. Cast down imaginations and reasonings, any high thing to try to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. What are you doing? You are redirecting your focus. I could spend all evening staying up late at night planning my funeral and how horrible it is I'm dying too young. Or I could begin to say, wait a minute, the word of God says with long life he will satisfy me. And I'm going to redirect my focus to what God says and not what the doctor says, not what the pain in my arm says, not what this. I'm going to begin to see what God says. This works. I'm telling you, this works. Let me close with one of the things you can do that I do in my own personal life. It's called faith declarations or faith confessions. It's not confession of sin. It's speaking the word of God. In the faith camp, some of it, and to every truth, you've got to understand this so you don't get bent out of shape. Excuse me for a second. In every truth, there's a pendulum swing, no matter what truth it is. People can take a truth and go to far extremes. Faith confession and faith declarations are not saying Cadillac 10 times because you want a Cadillac. That's not what we're talking about. And I know people who do that and they call that faith. That's not faith. Faith is decreeing who God is and what his word is. The word, not to go too deep in it, in the Greek, the word is actual homologio, which means to say what God is saying. Not because you feel it, but because the releasing, you are saying, God, I'm choosing your word, and I'm inviting your word to operate in my life. Like David said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my high tower, in him will I trust. He will deliver me. He will protect me. Why? Because I know who he is. Let me encourage you. Let me speak this into your life. In fact, why don't you do it with me? Ready? Just repeat this with me. Say, I pull down every stronghold. I cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of God in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, if you didn't know. Say, I command my mind and my thoughts to line up with the word of God. That whatsoever things are true, are honest, are just, are pure, or lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, I think on these things. That's Philippians 4:8. Did you realize that? Stay with me. I set my focus on things above and not things on the earth. That's Colossians 3:2, if you didn't know. And say, I have the mind of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 16. Say, Jesus has been made unto me wisdom. Do you know that? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Say, I have wisdom and insight in every situation. That's James 1:5 and 2 Timothy 2:7. Say, today, come on, shout, today, I am putting into action the plans of God. That's James 1, verse 22 through 24. Did you realize that was in the Word? Come on, give him a praise. not all of them. That's just some of them. And you don't have to even do those. Get at least one and begin to decree and declare what God says. The devil's telling me I'm going crazy, but the Bible says I have the mind of Christ, so that must be impossible because I'm coming to the crossroad of what I'm feeling and what God says. Listen to me, and you've got to get so adamant with this thing where it's just not something you're doing in your mind. It becomes real in your life because you might stand at on the cusp. You might be standing on the edge of finality and say, listen, your word says, and you've got to operate at your level of faith. Romans 14, do you hear me? Don't operate at anybody else's level of faith, your level of faith. That's why I tell people, I had someone come up before service, say, Pastor, you know, the last time they closed down and, you know, they're getting ready to close down again, I couldn't make it to church. And I just don't want you to know that, I don't want you to think that I'm just disappearing. I don't want you to think that I'm just walking away from the church. I don't feel like if they close down, I should come. And I said, listen, I want you to know something. We love you, okay? We want people to operate their level of faith, and there is no negativity from our side. If you're here because you're watching online, if you're here because you're at the drive-in church, or you're here because you're walking in the building, either way, we love you, okay? We love you. You walk out your level of conviction, your level of faith where you're at. But on the same token, I have to walk out my level of conviction and faith. And so I want you to know, regardless of what the world says, I'm going to be here preaching. Okay. If there's nobody else here, they already showed me. I know how to turn that camera on, turn on that sound system, put this mic on, flip on the lights, and I will be preaching. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to obey the law of the land? Yes. Here, listen to me. A mandate's not a law, and they cannot make a law to keep you out of church because the Constitution, which is the highest law of the land, says that Congress cannot make a law keeping you from assembly or keeping you from going to church and worshiping. People out of ignorance can call it a law, but it's a mandate. And there's no legal bite to it. And they can try to put a legal bite to it. And that's why you take things to court. But just so we make it clear, even if they made it a law, which constitutionally they can't, but even if they did, I'm still going to be here preaching. Because Peter said, shall I obey the law of God or the law of the land? I choose to obey the law of God. I choose to obey what God says. And if you think that's wrong, then you need to talk to Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament in prison. You need to talk to Peter, who kept saying, don't preach in that name. We obey the laws as long as it doesn't come in conflict with the law of God. And if I'm wrong, pray for me. But I want you to know where I'm at. I believe that if I pray, I get answers. I believe he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that Jesus is the healer. And if he can heal me, he can keep me from any sickness or disease. I believe 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes I am healed. I don't believe it because it sounds good. I don't believe it because I say it. I believe it because I put my life on the line for it. And if there's something not working, and if I don't get it all right, and I die and go to heaven, know that my confession will not change. And I'll step from this side of eternity into next side of eternity, declaring you are the God that heals me. There is no negotiating. There is no discussion. If there's things I don't know, and there's always stuff we're learning and growing, but if there's something I don't know and I cross into eternity, no, don't cry for me. I'm jumping the streets of glory, still saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have fought a good fight of faith, and I am going to be saying what he says all the way through. That's just where I'm at. That's where I'm at. I don't feel like I'm called to agree with the world. I'm not called to come. That might offend you. I love you. And I'll pray for you. You pray for me. But I'm telling you, this is the real deal. I'm going to be here preaching. If they take me to jail, pray for me. I'm going to be praying in jail and preaching the gospel. I have a choice of what I can do. It's my American constitutional right, and it's my right as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I will not. Don't you dare. Listen to me. If this is the last time you hear my voice, don't you dare let them silence your voice. You got a praise. You got a word. So are we clear? You do what you walk it out. I got it. And I have the same right to, I want you to live your convictions, but I reserve the same right to live my convictions. And if you disagree, then you pray for me. But I'm telling you, we are going to keep the doors open one way or the other. I'm going to preach every Sunday. I have come not to please people. I've come to serve Jesus. Which means whatever the cost, whatever the cost, whatever the cost. And if anything, stuff like this should weed out people that aren't real. There's a lot of fakers and takers in the church, I'll tell you what. But we don't need fluff, we need faith. We don't need fluff, we need faith. And we're going to keep laying hands on the sick, praying for people, preaching the gospel, worshiping the Lord, singing a praise with a loud voice. The Bible didn't say, praise me with a soft voice. It said with a loud voice. And with a loud voice, I will lift up the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! Give him a praise right there. You, right there. Give him a, stand up and give him a praise. Come on. Come on. You're about to step into something. Come on. You're about to step into something right there. Come on, you. Come on. Keep doing it. You're about to step into something. Hallelujah. That's what I've been waiting to do. There you go. There you go. There you go. You haven't done that in a long time. Lord's trying to get you back to something. There you go. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come here. No, right here, right here, right here. The Lord shows me, that his hand's been on your life for a long time, and there's things in your life the devil's used to tell you that it's already passed, it's already forgotten, and it's too late. But the Lord's bringing you back. He's going to reopen the wells that have been in your spirit that are accessing the things of God. Does this make sense to you? And as you just simply step into and obey, you're going to begin to see those opportunities, but also these realms are going to open up and flow through you, and that God has birthed in you. There's gifting, there's anointing, there's all this stuff that in the hand of God is on your life. And so right now, basically what I'm doing is letting you know that you're being called back into the ministry in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 See, God is good. And folks, don't be afraid of the unknown, because as the darker as it gets outside, the brighter the light that you have will shine. Step into that place of peace. Begin to walk out what God wants you to walk out and do what God wants you to do. Your level of faith. Don't compete. Don't compare. Don't let the devil get you in that game. But it's time that the world sees the difference between people who are professional Christians and people who are men and women of faith that are the real deal. Regardless if there's a lion's den, fiery furnace, there's a lot of people, even in the days we read these stories, but we think that they were the only ones that were dealing. No, there's a lot of people that bowed their knee. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we won't. And when they threaten you, just rejoice. Because Jesus said that if they attack you because of me, rejoice, because your reward in heaven is great. You ought to say, don't create a problem. Don't force an issue. But if you are attacked because you are a believer, instead of feeling bad, take a step back and say, wow, God's doing something in me that they don't like, that the devil knows. And therefore, they have just sealed an amazing reward for me in heaven. And you ought to get dancing and jumping and shouting, amen. Lift your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, we seal this place with the blood of Jesus. No weapon formed against us, individually or corporately, will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against us, we condemn in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, like Paul did in Acts to the demon-possessed man that tried to follow him around to create him a headache, we call any enemy tactic of the enemy that we try to use against us, we speak blindness to their eyes, like even the prophet who walked in the midst of the enemy and they didn't even recognize them. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your strength. We apply the blood of Jesus onto their lives right now. We seal them with the precious blood of the covenant. And I thank you for victory and peace every day of their life. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, keep your hands raised. Let me close with a blessing. Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace in Jesus' mighty name. Be seated, be seated. If you're here and you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't want to miss an opportunity. We are too close, in my opinion, to the last days to miss it. If you do not know Jesus and you want to know him, not a religion, a real relationship, let this prayer come from your heart. Bow your head, close your eyes, and let it come from your heart. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, I invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Cleanse me. Give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I ask you for you to make yourself real to me today in a way that I know for myself that you're real and my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for being my Lord and Savior. I receive you today.